Alrighty, you guys, why don't you take a seat and let us get into this portion of the service. So, as a warning, because of all the things that are going on with my father, I am going to preach with you guys every week this month. So, that being said, as many of you guys know, I really don't like talking in front of people, but it is God working through me that allows me to do this. So, I will be preaching every week this month. Some of them are going to be a little bit more harsh. Some of them are going to be much more uplifting. And why I'm preaching all month is because one sermon or two sermons wouldn't be enough to get it all together without you guys feeling like I hate you. I don't hate you. I love you. I see great potential in the church. And you can ask the kids in my youth group that I ask a lot of them because I see a lot for them. I have a lot of passion for them. And so when they screw up, sometimes they think that I hate them. But it takes them a little bit of time to just see that I care about them a lot. And so I want you guys to know that I care about you immensely, which is why I'm up here and why I'm going to teach these lessons. One of the things that I want you guys to do is feel comfortable getting up and standing up, walking around the back, getting coffee, whatever. Whatever you guys need to do to be comfortable. Far too often in church, we feel like we have to sit there with our hands in our laps or in our Bibles, and it's just so structured and strict. I work with teenagers. They fiddle with stuff all the time, and it helps them listen. If you guys need to do something to do that, go for it. So, be comfortable. Enjoy. Some people see me as being confrontational, and I understand why. But I really don't like conflict. Conflict really bothers me. But we need to be able to talk about hard issues, about the difficult things. And I don't really shy away from that. My good friends know that I will talk to you about anything you want, pretty much at any point you want, and I'll take either side. Because it's about discussion. So I don't like talking with big groups of people, partly because when I say something and it's misheard or misunderstood, or that you have a question, we can't really talk about it. So if that happens, I'm free usually during the week. I'd love to go to coffee, lunch, whatever you want, so that we can talk this out. This sermon series has been percolating in my heart for 6 months to a year, and I've been trying to find a good point to do it. And every once in a while, I'd be like, okay, I think this is it. But then I'd be like, you know, I'm not quite sure. So then, you know, Rob would preach that week, or Lewis would preach that week, or Jerry would preach that week. And I'm like, you know what? That's setting up my sermon pretty well. So these ideas that God has been bringing to this church are a continual idea. And there's some great content there that we need to take to heart. The overall point for February is that the church needs to be about others, about other people. I will be using articles from my favorite website, the Babylon Bee. I will be using websites like The Onion, The New Yorker, and a personal website of a pastor. These sites are really cool because they give an idea of what Christians are seen as. There's a lot of times where you can say, well, you know, Baptists are stuck up or whatever. But then the Babylon Bee, one of their first articles was a Baptist deacon saw in the foyer that the light bulb was out. So he took it to the next deacon meeting, and then 6 months later they appointed a lead person to decide what light bulb to put in. They had them on the shelf, but it took them 6 months to put it, you know. That's funny. Because it's satire. Because it's joking. But it's true. We have things in our church that Babylon Bee talks about, and it's funny. So, I like satire. Sometimes people ask me what I do, and I tell them that I'm a stand-up philosopher. And is because I have ideas and I want to talk about them. When you say that I'm a pastor, it puts so many connotations on what you do. Sometimes just saying that you're a stand-up philosopher makes more sense. So, in conversations that I've had with my family, my friends, strangers, gays, straights, people of color, people of whiteness, I don't know how else to put that, church, non-church, people that used to go to church who've been hurt by the church, this one thing keeps coming up that goes across all those borders. And the idea, the question is, what should the church be? What should Christians be? And maybe it's because I like asking questions like that. But there's times when people just bring it up and it's really cool. So my question for you is, what should a Christian look like? So we'll open up with the Babylon Bee. One of the headlines says, local Christian proud of himself for loving people who are exactly like him. You guys know anyone like that? Sometimes it's me. Next one is the Christian's all welcome sign updated with long list of exceptions. All are welcome except for sinners, tobacco chewers, tattooed people, homosexuals, Democrats, smokers, drinkers, dancers, etc. Right. The Onion that came up was really funny. It says, nations oppressed Christians huddle underground to light single shriveled Christmas shrub. The article is really funny because it's talking about how they're bringing these 10-foot Santa Claus blow-up things, you know, and all these ornaments and whatever, and they're sneaking this stuff around. It's funny because that's what the world sees Christians as during Christmas, is that we always think that Christmas is under attack. But we'll get into that in a little bit. One that came up recently says, man unsure if he's persecuted because he's a Christian or because he's a massive jerk. That one hit hard. Because there's a lot of people I know that all they see Christians as are jerks. And we take it as persecution because we're Christians. But really, it's because we don't show the love and the care for those people. Recently, there has been a term coined by the conservatives called snowflakes. Do you guys know what snowflakes are? Snowflakes are the more liberal people who get offended at the most slightest thing in the world. They need safe places at work. They need, you know, to be taken care of and coddled. I was thinking about that. And you know, I think they may have learned that from the church. It's crazy because we cry about injustices. You know, for a couple years now, Christians have been in an uproar when Starbucks changes its cup during Christmas. 2 years ago, 2016, it was because the cup was red, but it wasn't like red enough, or it wasn't festive. And so you have this company trying to destroy Christmas because they turned their cup red, which last time I checked was a Christmas color. This year, they had a pair of hands, two hands holding hands, right? And the church was in an uproar because they were lesbian hands. And they're destroying Christmas. Last I checked, Starbucks wasn't a Christian company. So why would we expect them to have Christian morals? But yet we feel because they're doing this that they're attacking us. We feel persecuted if our bosses won't let us have Sundays off. There's a lot of people in this church that work shifts that, you know, rotate throughout the weeks. They don't have Sundays off every week. But there are some people who say, my boss won't let me have Sundays off. It's because I'm a Christian and he hates me. No, sometimes it's because you're working at a gas station and they need you to work Sunday, you know. Sometimes it's because you're nurses or because, like Jace is a great guy. He's not here. He might be up with his wife when she's in college in Colorado, maybe where he should be, right? But we have these ideas that, oh, you have to go to church every Sunday. And if someone stops you from that, they're persecuting you. Is that true? No. The other one that I'm kind of surprised the Babylon Bee hasn't done yet is something about how Christians feel persecuted when the world says we don't need Chick-fil-A's. Chick-fil-A is the greatest thing in the world. It's a Christian company. And if you don't like it, you're of the devil. Right? So it's interesting because we feel like we should boycott companies that don't have Christian morals. I want to ask you, where would you get your groceries? Where would you get your clothing? Where would you get all this stuff? Because not every company is a Christian company, nor should they. One of my entities that I like is Major League Baseball. I like the Red Sox. But last year, with this whole gay pride stuff going on, they figured that it would be a good choice to support the cause. And so all the teams had gay pride flag logos, like on the field. Should I boycott baseball because they did that? It's hard. They're not a Christian company, so why should I expect them to not, you know? But the funny thing is that we judge these companies and we judge people like this all the time. But yet, we're fine with mediocre churches. We're fine with churches that kind of sort of get it. We have a lot of good churches in this town. Bible-believing, preaching churches. This church, this town has a ton of pastors that have been around for a long time. My dad's been here for 30-plus years. Doug Parton from the Christian Church has been there for more than 20. Tim Stidham from the Church of Christ, if I got those right, has been there for like 30 years. Chuck McCullough was at White Rock Baptist for 30 years. We have a lot of people that here that are teaching really well. But just because a pastor is good does not mean the church is good. The church has to be doing stuff, has to be reaching others. So here's a question for you. If we had visitors from, let's say, the Middle East, China, or India come visit our church, how would they grade us? I don't know. I would imagine if an underground church person came here, they would be maybe embarrassed at how we don't have reverence for the Bible, or how we don't do whatever. I don't know. I've never met them. But I think we need to ask those questions of what are we doing, and are we doing it well? So we, as an American church, can be really fickle. We can be really irritable when we're supposed to have the love of Christ pouring through us. And let me tell you about some of the conversations I've had with people regarding the church and the Christians. Quotes are things like, Christians are lame. They suck the joy right out of me. Why would I want to go to church with them? Christians judge me. And I don't like it. And this one's a little bit longer because I actually had it on Facebook, so I just copy and pasted. So this person said, here's the mindset that loving people means controlling their behavior with laws, guilt, etc. But for one thing, there's so much arrogance in thinking that you can make decisions for the greater good of a person or group you've never met. For another thing, you have to earn the right to speak truth to someone. If anyone tries to school me on something and that person isn't my most loving, supportive person in my life for the last decade, they get a big, fat Not a nice word. I think that's how most of the world reacts to Christians' overtures of love. If you're not extending it single human to single human after thousands of conversations about a thousand other things, your words will be met with a thousand blank stares, a thousand anger marks. But yeah, I don't have to explain that to you. It's just my favorite rant. This is a good friend of mine. She used to be in the church. She used to be a pastor. She was a pastor's kid until the church hurt her really bad. She still believes in Jesus. She still believes in the Bible, but she doesn't believe in the church. I quote her because I asked her for permission and she said yes. But this is friends. I have friends in the disc golf community that are exactly this way. I have friends from college that believe the same thing or feel the same thing. I have people I know in churches right now that feel the same way. So before you say, that's not me, I'm not that type of person, I'm going to be Pastor Floyd with you real quick. He always likes asking or saying, what is important is what they feel or how they feel. I can try to do the greatest thing for one of my teenagers. I try to take care of them, right? But if they feel like I'm being controlling and overprotective, me trying to take care of them doesn't do any good because they feel like I'm trying to control them. Does that make sense? It's the same thing with the world. If we go to our non-Christian friends and say, you can't believe that because it's not right, and our only point is, well, in the Bible it says this, I don't know why we expect non-Christians to adhere to a Christian moral. But we do it all the time. I do it all the time. Question is, are your conversations about them? Or is it about you? Are you loving them? Or are you trying to get them to do what you want? Jerry asked a really good question in his sermon a while ago. He says, are you being Jesus to the world? Now, before you say, well, yeah, I am, I want you to ask yourself a question from the 90s. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do with a lost person? Would he tell them that they're a terrible person? Would he shun them and tell them that they weren't good enough to be around him? Or did he go out of his way to take care, to show care and love for that person? I think if we actually looked at how Jesus interacted with people, it was only the religious people that he was downright rude to. It was either the multitude of followers of his or the religious leaders. Think of the nasty people, the nasty people he hung out with, such as like the woman at the well, or the woman that anointed his feet, or the lepers, or the Samaritans, or the disciples. He loved them. He cared for them. That's one of the things. I'll go out on a limb and I'll say that's one of the things that got him killed. That the religious leaders are, why are you hanging out with these scum of the world when you should be like us? Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that the message that the church is proclaiming? I don't think so, because I hear church people saying all the time, I'm so tired, I can't do one more thing. Now, if you're one of those people, I'm not judging you for it, okay? We need to help them. We, as a body, need to take care of them and their responsibilities also. Because we are a body of people. But if we have one person doing all of this work and one person doing all of this work and the rest of us are sitting down not doing anything, they're going to be tired. They're going to be stretched thin. maybe they can't do one more thing because we're not helping them. Because we're not about them. We're not about others. Jesus said in John 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Yes, he was talking about the Spirit. But I'll ask you, do we as a church quench the thirst of Christians that go here? Or do we make them thirstier? Yes, I know this is really heavy and hard. Next week, I promise, will be a lot lighter. I really promise. When you come to church, what is your mentality? Do you come to church to see what you can get out of it? Do you come out of obligation because you have to, because you're a Christian? Or do you come so that you can serve other people? So if you're coming here to serve other people, Christ will be working through you to do that. But if you're coming here to just get stuff out of it, that's not the Spirit of Christ. Christ called us to serve people. And guess what? Serving like-minded Christians should be easy because we're like-minded with each other. It should be easy to come to a church and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ because Christ unites us. But I know that people get so wrapped up in what we want. I don't like that style of music. I wish we would do this music. It's too loud. It's too quiet. Sound familiar? But maybe it should be, okay, God, you're using this person to do your work. And that's the style of music that they know or they like. All right, God, I don't know why they keep buying that coffee that's really not that great. Maybe it's all the church can afford. Or, I don't know why they get that fancy coffee. You know, just normal drip coffee would be great. We complain about so much because we think about ourselves, not the greater good of people. I know that there's a lot of you, or some of you, out there that might be listening here or online that really want to crucify me on the point about being about others. A lot of times people see me as kind of a jerk, someone that wants to pick on people, that doesn't really care about people. Maybe I haven't listened to you well enough. Maybe I haven't listened to what you need, what your desires are. Maybe I haven't asked how I can help you the way I should. I know one of my tendencies is to be hard on people when I know that they know what they should be doing. Tears over there, like, don't look at me. My teenagers, I talk to them individually and I say, so how are you doing with whatever? Well, you know you should be doing this. Over the sessions, over the years of talking with these kids, they start to understand that I'm not trying to be mean to them. But really, if they're cheating on their homework and I'm telling them they really shouldn't be cheating on their homework, they're starting to realize that, you know, maybe what he's saying is good. Maybe he's not just trying to make it homework harder on me, but he has a good thought for me. Maybe I assume too much with people. Maybe I assume that people are in positions to do better than they can, and that's my fault. And for that, I'm sorry for all of you that I assume too much for, or that I'm too hard on. So, the ending point for today that I hope brings some thought is, what are you doing as a church to refresh people that are here? What can we do to ease the burden of religiosity? What can we do to offer quenching water? We can start by encouraging people, which is a really weird twist for this sermon, I know. Start by the person next to you. Chances are you probably know them. Probably family. But start a relationship with them, if they're not, by saying hi. And not just saying hi, but being interested in their life. The next one is talk to someone that is outside of your family sphere, right? I see the Filipinos over here. I see the Albright clan over there. You know, I see the Sutherlands are usually here. You know, I see these groups of people, right? Break out of that. Because they're not scary, I promise. But again, start that friendship. Say hello to them and actually care. That's one of the things that bothers people about Christians a lot is that we'll pretend. Hi, how are you? Great to see you. But I won't talk to you again. I don't care about who you are, where you came from, what your experiences are. But we should. People want real relationships, authentic relationships. I see like a bunch of the teenagers. They're all on social media and Snapchat and all this stuff. They have all these people that know of them. But deep down inside, they want someone that cares. You can't do that online. There are people in this church, I'm guessing, that need friends, that need people to encourage them. Can you be that person? I hope so. Next thing is, find someone you haven't talked to in a while and actually catch up with them. Maybe that's, you know, hey, how's it going? How's your kids? Let's go to lunch. So the water that Jesus was talking about with quenching people's thirst was the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that you can refresh their spirit is by praying for them. There's a lot of people that are going through stuff. Can I get some audience participation? How many of you guys are going through stuff? Just, how many of you guys are tired? How many of you guys are, right, how many of you guys are going through stuff? Everyone. Could you use a friendly Christian to pray for you? Could you use a friendly Christian being interested in you and your life? Could you use someone, a Christian, that would check up on you throughout the week or even the next Sunday and say, we talked about this last week. How's that going? I think we all say yes. But then we're shy because I'm going to ask you to go and do that. We have a great opportunity to be a family of believers that love each other, that are excited to see each other, that don't just come to church because we have to. So, I have some homework for you guys this week. It'll be fun, okay? I want you guys to listen to a sermon. I will email out the link to you guys, so if you're on the church email, you'll get it. If not, if you can give me your email address, that'd be great. This is one of Gail's and my really good friends from Virginia. He's the director of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at Virginia Tech. And he preached a sermon on prayer. And I want you guys to listen to it because next week I'm going to be talking about it and referring to it. So if you guys can listen to it, it's like 40 minutes long. Listen to it on a couple different commutes, whatever. We can go a lot further than in me trying to explain everything that he's talking about. The next thing is, I want you guys to go to the website, the Babylon Bee. And I want you guys to look at what this Christian website is saying about Christians. Usually it's really funny. Sometimes it hurts. But that's because God's convicting me. It's fun. It should be great. Next one. I want you guys to take someone to lunch today, this week, whatever, and listen to their hurts. It doesn't have to be a Christian. It can be a coworker. Take him to lunch and say, what's going on with you? One of the things that my teenagers say, I say, how are you? And they're like, I'm okay. I'm like, okay, what's wrong? Well, I said, I'm okay. Well, why didn't you say you're great? There's something that makes you just kind of this mediocre. There's a time to drop it and not to push too much. But when they say that they're okay, there's something going on. Because like all of you, they're going through stuff. They're having a hard time. In our pastor's meeting 2 weeks ago, we're talking about broken people. And how do you tell if someone's broken? I'm like, it's easy. Everyone's broken. I just assume from the start, everyone's broken. We're all broken to different degrees and in different ways, sure. But we're all broken. We all need encouragement. We all need the love of Christ. Next week, I promise the sermon will be much more uplifting. This is just setting it up for the next couple weeks. I do care about you guys. I want the best for this church. I want this church to grow well, grow fast, grow big. Not because of numbers, not because of money, but because that means we're impacting people. That's what we need to be doing. And I think you guys can do it. So on that thought, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. I ask that you would help it to sink in and to seep into our hearts and our thoughts. I ask that you would use this to help us grow into the church that you want us to be, to grow into the Christians that you want us to be. I ask that you would help us to have an honest and true love and care for the people around us. Help us to be Christ to the people around us. Work with us this week. Prepare us for next week's sermon. Help us to be the light to the world that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you guys for staying. Thank you for not walking out. Have a good week.